Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time, God. I thank You for this place, and I thank You for these that have come out this morning, Lord, to worship You, God, and to hear Your Word. And I pray, God, as we come to this part of the service, Lord, that You would take over, God, that You would rid us of the distractions of the day, and that, God, You would open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that we might understand what Your Scriptures have for us. God, help me as I speak, Lord, to rightly divide Your Word of truth. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as we start, can we just be honest about something? The Christian life can be difficult some days. It really can. Now, the Christian life is never easy, but it can be more difficult on some days than others. I think this is especially true during those periods of our life when we're aware that God is actively trying to sanctify us of something in our lives. Those are rarely fun times because sanctification usually begins with something we call conviction, where the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention, to our minds, to our hearts. There's something in our life that needs to be removed, something that we need to repent of. While conviction is a blessing, and it certainly is, and we should view it as a blessing, conviction is rarely a good feeling, right? It's not something we necessarily look forward to. And when that conviction comes and we're aware that God is trying to speak to us about something in our lives, that's when the battle really starts, because the flesh decides, well, hold up, I'm not going down without a fight, right? I don't want you to give up the sin that's in your life. I like that sin. So the flesh decides to fight that much harder. And that internal struggle can make for some difficult hours, some difficult days or even weeks in our lives from time to time. And I don't know about you, but it feels like sometimes I add my own level of internal strife when I'm going through that myself. Especially very early on in a sanctification period of my life. I know what the Lord is trying to get me to do, and then I find myself stumbling in that area again, and I just keep beating myself up. Why did you do that? You know you're not supposed to be doing that right now. You're better than that. Come on, get it together. And I just deal with myself in that way. Is the Holy Spirit adding that level of pressure to me in my life at that time? No. He's not. Is He condemning me each time I stumble through the sanctification process? No. As Paul famously writes in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So any condemnation that I may feel going through a sanctification period of my life, that either comes from the enemy or it comes from myself, that I'm judging myself in that way. And while the enemy is a formidable opponent that must be battled with each day, I honestly think sometimes I'm harder on myself than even he is. I think for most of us, we're our own worst critics. We just really are. And when we find ourselves in a trying time in the faith, for whatever reason that time is trying, I think there's so much benefit sometimes to just go back to the basics, to the fundamentals of the faith. Because while the Christian life is rarely easy, the Christian life is simple. It's not complicated to understand what God calls us to do. We are supposed to keep trusting in Him day after day, keeping our eyes forever fixed on His guiding light. Is that easy to do? No, but it is simple to understand. Our flesh often wants to make faith way more complicated than it ever needs to be. So much more demanding, so much more legalistic than it's supposed to be. So going back to the basics can sometimes help us reestablish the right perspective in our faith. In our text today, David's going to describe the benefits of remembering those foundational tenets of our faith sometimes. We're going to look at Psalm 32, as I said. And we're going to start this morning looking at verses 1 and 2. And really, in the first two verses of Psalm 32, David's kind of providing the thesis of the psalm, the main point. Everything else is going to be connected to these first two verses. So let's read verses 1 and 2, where David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In those two introductory verses here, David reminds us of a beautiful truth that we can reflect upon during difficult periods in our faith. The one whose sins have been forgiven is blessed. Forgiveness is a blessing, and we should remember it as a blessing every day. Do you feel blessed every day as a Christian? I mean, I wish I could say, yeah, I feel just highly blessed every single day, but I would be fibbing a little bit if I was to say that. But according to David's words, if you've been forgiven, you are blessed, and you should feel blessed as a result. Every single day as a Christian, we should wake up going, because I've been forgiven, I am blessed today. No matter what the world throws at us, forgiveness is a blessing. Jesus says it this way in John 5, verse 24. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The mercy that God shows us by providing his Son as our sacrifice, for forgiving our sins, those mercies are a blessing each day. And the Scriptures tell us that his mercies are new every morning, so our blessings are new each day as well. But do we always live as if his mercies are a blessing to us? No, we don't. Not always. Because we don't really feel all that blessed when we're dealing with a sickness or financial difficulties of some kind, or, I don't know, family drama. Those are always fun. Or issues at work, whatever it might be, right? We don't always feel blessed on those days. And as trying as those times can be, and we all know that they can be incredibly difficult, consider going through them without having the Holy Spirit guiding you. Consider going through them without the hope and promise of everlasting life as a Christian. They just got infinitely more difficult and more demanding. Even on the days when it seems like everything is going wrong, and there are too many days where it seems like everything is going wrong, but even on those days, we can find rest. We can find peace if we will simply remember what Jesus has already done for us. Because he willingly surrendered his life to pay for our sins, we don't have to be separated from God for eternity. We don't have to fear what tomorrow might bring us, because Christ has already overcome the world. When we focus on our Redeemer and his work, how could we ever feel anything less than blessed? And that sounds so simple to say, doesn't it? Well, of course, if we will just focus on Jesus, then we can live each day knowing that we are blessed. Life isn't always that easy. That doesn't seem to be how life goes for me some days. It's not always simple to just focus on God today. It should be, but it's not. Because there's so many distractions in this life. So many things that show up just to pull our thoughts in a million different directions than the ones we want to think about. So many things happen that make our emotions feel like we've been in a demolition derby for that day. It's just bouncing back and forth, and we're not where we'd like to be. Well, let me ask you a question. Why do you think those distractions come at us each day? Why do we have to deal with what the world decides to throw at us? Why do you think the flesh so readily wants to focus on something, anything other than what we're supposed to focus on? All of that happens. All those distractions come into our lives because our flesh, this world, our enemy, does not want us living in the joy and peace of the Lord each day. You know, a few weeks ago, we went through a Sunday school lesson where we were discussing how we are to deal with the interruptions of the day. And yes, there are many interruptions as we go throughout our days. And one of the key points, if not the key point of that lesson, at least from my perspective, was that Jesus did not see the interruptions of the day as distractions. No, Jesus saw the interruptions as opportunities. Opportunities to minister, opportunities to love, opportunities to teach. If we would maintain focus on the Lord each day, as we're called to, if we would remember that we are blessed simply for being forgiven as Christians, how much easier would it be to see the interruptions as opportunities and not distractions? It's all a matter of perspective. Let's think through an example. Let's say you get up and you're on your way to work one day. And if you're like me driving to work in the morning, you're probably running a couple of minutes behind. I am habitually early to everything in my life, except I cannot get out of the house Monday through Friday on the time I intend to get out of the house. It never happens. At least 2 days a week, I look at the clock and I'm like, I am already 10 minutes behind. I don't even know where the time went. I don't know why it happens. It just does. But anyway, you're driving to work. Maybe you're a couple of minutes behind, but it's okay. You're making good time on your drive. It looks like you're still going to make it to work that day. And then inevitably, you pull up to the traffic light and it just turned red. And this is the slowest traffic light you have ever sat at in your life. You're like, why is it not changing? There's not even a car coming in the other direction. Why am I sitting here? You're getting frustrated, right? You keep looking at your watch. You're like, I'm going to be late. This light has got to change. So what do? You start inching closer to the traffic light. Maybe it'll spur itself on to decide to change if we just get closer. It's like the traffic light doesn't know that you're sitting there. And truthfully, there are actually traffic lights that are called weight actuated. They actually detect that there's traffic, and that's when they know to change. But those actuators aren't in that stop bar at the end of the lane. They're much further back. That the traffic light has been signaled that you're sitting there, I promise you. But we keep inching forward like we're going to make it change. It's like when you go and there's an elevator and it doesn't show up and you just hit it three more times. Like, wait, got to remind the elevator that I'm still here. It doesn't do any good, but it makes us feel better, I guess. And the light just will not change. You're getting frustrated. And about that time, you look in your rearview mirror and you see a car coming up behind you. And for whatever reason, the driver decides not to hit the brakes nearly as quickly as they should. You hear the screech of the tires. You feel the jolt through your car. You just got rear-ended. It's now a great day, right? This morning is just going swimmingly. Life has been interrupted. If you were focusing on the Lord in that moment, if we were reflecting on the truth that we are blessed simply for being forgiven as Christians, how might that interaction go differently? Well, for one thing, we would recognize that this isn't just a random occurrence, right? This situation has come into your life because God has a plan for it. God wants to see how you might respond. Clearly, the driver of the other car is not having a great day. No one got up this morning. You know what? I just hope I end up in an accident this morning. That was the plan. No, no one did that. They're having a bad day as well. So instead of acting in frustration or anger or whatever it is in that moment, what if we looked at it as an opportunity? An opportunity to pray with that individual who's clearly not having a good day. To speak truth into their lives. I mean, God brought them into your life for a reason, and God brought you into their life for a reason in that moment. Instead of focusing on the interruption of the day, what instead if we focused on being a blessing and an encouragement to others because we remember just how blessed we are as Christians? Now, is dealing with the insurance company, the police, the body shop, all that moving forward, is that going to be just fun? No, it's going to be a headache. Why? Because it's always a headache. It is always a headache dealing with those things. But at the other hand, how many conversations are you going to have with people moving forward to deal with this that could just be another opportunity to be a blessing to someone else instead? When we focus on Jesus, when we focus on His work, we will remember just how blessed we are. will be much more likely to rest daily in His joy and His peace. And if we do so, it'll certainly make our lives better. But it'll also bring impact and provide opportunities to impact others for His kingdom. That's a win-win situation. Seems like in my life we have a lot more lose-lose situations than we have win-win. So we need to take the wins when we can get them. And that's a win-win situation when we focus on God and His work daily in our lives. So David begins the psalm with a great reminder. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. As David continues in the psalm, he begins to contrast the blessedness of forgiveness with the weightiness of trying to live life apart from God. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. David writes, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality has turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David's writing this psalm clearly shortly after a period of sin in his life. We don't know for sure what sins David is dealing with here. There are some suggestion that perhaps this was written shortly after the Bathsheba incident in David's life, probably the most famous of David's sins. But we don't know for sure what he was going through. But whatever he was going through, he did not want to confess it to the Lord originally. He wanted to try to keep it hidden. He was desperate for God not to find out what he had done. You ever been there before? God can't know what I did here. I got to keep this one hidden. We've all done it before. We've all had that thought, but it's a foolhardy thought to have. We cannot keep anything from the Lord. But each day David got up and he remained silent about this sin in his prayers to the Lord. Because I am convinced that David, knowing his character through the Scriptures, that David was still praying to the Lord each day. Yes. But he wasn't confessing this sin to God. And as a result, his prayers were most likely very memorized, very rote, very obligatory at this point. He was going through the motions of his prayer life. He prayed because he knew he was supposed to pray. But he wasn't praying to God with the fullness of his heart, with the fullness of his mind, with the fullness of his soul and strength. He was just kind of talking at God rather than talking to and listening for God. And as he did this, he says that the weight that came upon him was unbearable. He describes himself like a plant caught in the droughts of summer, thirsting for just even the slightest drop of water for relief. It's a difficult period in David's life. He kept trying to hide the sin from God. Yet then he remembered. What brought it to his mind, we're not told. Perhaps it was the Holy Spirit speaking to him. But eventually, he remembers the God that he serves. He remembers what God has done in his life before. He remembered that God had the power to forgive his sins if he would simply repent in truth. Now, if David repents, does he still have to go to the temple? Does he still have to take the sin offering? Yes, of course. That was required under the old covenant, right? That was the process that they had to go through. But it was his heart of repentance that was necessary, that was crucial for the forgiveness of sins. How many times do we read about in the Old Testament of just the going through the motions of the offerings? They brought the bulls, they brought the lambs, whatever it was, but God said he was not pleased because it was not offered with the right heart. So David could have done that, but it was his heart to decide to actually confess to God, to actually repent of those sins that was necessary in this moment. And as David reflects upon what he says in verse 1, the blessedness of the one who has been forgiven, David realizes he doesn't have to carry this heavy weight around anymore. He never should have had to carry it around. He did this to himself. If he'd have just confessed to the Lord, that weight would have been lifted. He didn't have to fear being honest with God, because God already knew anyway. He wasn't breaking news to God in this moment. So he finally confessed his sins to the Lord. And how did the Lord respond to that confession? Well, the end of verse 5 said, "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David finally confessed. Forgiveness was granted. The weight was lifted. Why? Well, as 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. If we are simply faithful to confess and repent, confess and repent, confess and repent, every day, every time, just confess and repent, He is faithful to forgive. And according to David's words in verse 1, that forgiveness is a blessing. A blessing that only Christians experience. Why would we want to try to hide our sins from God if in doing so we are only denying ourselves the blessing of forgiveness? Doesn't really make a lot of sense. Now, does that mean that we should go out and intentionally sin as much as we can so that we might be able to confess, might be able to repent, might be able to receive forgiveness, and therefore the blessings that David writes about in this psalm? Well, as Paul would write in Romans, certainly not. No. We shouldn't abuse the grace of the Lord. But we should recognize that when we do stumble, however frequently or infrequently that might be, whenever we do stumble, it is in our best interest to confess openly and honestly to God that we have. Because without confession, there is no forgiveness. Without confession, there is no sanctification. Without confession, there is no cleansing from unrighteousness. Being honest with God, confessing the sin, as David does here in verse 5, it only enriches our relationship with our Savior. It only draws us closer into His presence. It only blesses us again and again to continue to confess honestly and openly to God. And recognizing this, David continues with verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 32 when he writes, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." David says that we should always be taking these things to the Lord, because as Christians, we know that the Lord is gracious and merciful. We don't have to question the attributes of God. They are immutable. They will not change. He will be who He always has been. And He's been gracious and merciful in the past, so He will be gracious and merciful this time. David says, bring it to the Lord. "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you." But when shall the godly pray to Him? In a time when the Lord may be found. But what time is that? When may the Lord be found? Whenever we go to Him, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we can go to the Lord because He can be found. We don't have to schedule a time, get on God's appointment list to talk to Him, to pray to Him. God doesn't hold office hours from 2 to 4 on Tuesdays that we have to stop by if we want to see Him. No. He's always listening. He's always ready and waiting to respond. Therefore, we can always go to Him. In many ways, what David says here is exactly what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. If we're to pray when God may be found, and God can always be found, then we should be constant in communicating with our Lord. Whether it is like David deals with here, confessing a sin to God, whether it be asking for the Holy Spirit's direction in our life, whether it be simply praising and worshiping His holy name. And honestly, the praising and worshiping of His holy name is probably the part of prayer that we do the poorest at in our lives. It's the part we seem to forget the most. We're good at bringing our requests to God. We're actually not that bad at confessing of our sins to Him and repenting of them to Him. But it's often the praise and worship aspect of prayer that we kind of gloss over just a little bit. Which is odd, because the Lord's Prayer, our model for prayer in the Scripture, begins with praising God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Right? There's worship to begin that prayer, but that's the part we so often skip over. But it is the praise and worship of the Lord that David focuses on here. The blessings that God has given him, the joy that he has in his heart, are only because of what the Lord has done for him. It is an act of worship for David to confess. And that's where he goes in the second half of verse 6 and even into verse 7. He says that even in the midst of great floodwaters, that those waters won't come near him. Why? Because the Lord is his protector. The Lord is on his side. No matter the circumstances of his life, David declares that God will be his safe haven. He will be his hiding place. Though the winds may howl, though the waves may crash violently upon the shore of our life at times, David says that the peace of God will surround him with songs of deliverance. As I thought about that idea that you shall surround me with songs of deliverance, the classic hymn, He Keeps Me Singing, came to mind. The first verse of that song, there's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life ebb and flow. David declares he has such a melody in his own heart because he takes his refuge in the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, he tried to find refuge in something else, in other things besides the Lord, but the weight that he felt was unbearable. Yet turning to the Lord, he declares that he can sing songs of deliverance, even though he had to confess sins to God, even though he had to admit that he had stumbled. Because he came to the Lord, because of the blessings of forgiveness, David says he can sing songs of deliverance. He can continue to express his appreciation, his worship to God, because he has experienced the Lord's grace, his mercy, his love, and his compassion in his own life. It was real to David, so David was motivated to worship. David knows he is blessed. Despite his earthly circumstances, despite the problems that he faces, despite his own shortcomings, David continues in his mind to go back to verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He was blessed because he had a relationship with his Father. And if you are a Christian here today, the same is true for you. Yes, the trials may come. They will come eventually, even if we're not experiencing them right now. Yes, the storm clouds will roll, but in the midst of it all, we can still sing glad songs of deliverance because we know that our God will sustain us no matter what comes our way. Do you know that in your life today? Have you experienced the peace that truly surpasses all understanding? Has the Lord ever sustained you through something that you didn't think you'd ever been able to endure? If you have, then praise the Lord. What a blessing it is to be a child of the King. What a blessing it is to have a relationship with Christ. What a blessing it is to be able to confess, repent, and be forgiven. But the blessings that David wants to describe here in Psalm 32, they don't stop in verses 6 and 7 with this mercy, with this deliverance. No. They continue. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Other blessings for the believer. Verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. the Lord begins to speak here. No longer is David writing his own emotions towards God. God is speaking to David here in verses 8 and 9. And as a child of God, the Lord promises David and promises us by extension to teach and instruct us in the way that we should go. He will guide our steps and lead us down the narrow road of faith as long as we keep our eyes, minds, and hearts on Him. He says we should not be like the untamed animals that run this way or that without any direction in life, like the horse or the mule. We should instead boldly walk along the path that the Lord illuminates, certain in our hearts that there is no better way that we should go. Now, getting to that point in our life, getting to that maturity in our faith is not easy. No. And I think that's why the Lord uses the analogy of the horse or the mule here. Because breaking a horse, getting it to where it is submissive, getting it to where you can ride it, that is a very deliberate and slow process. It does not happen overnight. It takes work. It takes time. It's kind of like sanctification in a lot of ways. Because when the process first starts, the horse has no trust in its handler. None. It's skittish. It's fearful. Slowly but surely, that trust begins to grow. Slowly but surely, finally get a bit in the horse's mouth. Finally get the bridle on. Slowly but surely, you might even manage to get a saddle on the horse's back. Slowly but surely, you might be able to mount the horse and get in that saddle and be able to ride. And when a horse has been well broken during the ride, the horse doesn't fight against the reins. No. The horse willingly yields to the guidance of the rider. That's a perfect picture of how we should be with God. Early on in our walks of faith, we often fight against God and what He wants us to do. We're often like that unbroken horse. We're not submitting like we're supposed to. Yeah, we feel Him tugging on our reins, trying to get us to turn left. We're like, you know what? I think I'd rather go right. Right looks more fun. So we feel the tug left, but no, we're going to turn right. We might feel the Lord trying to draw us back, slow us down. We just want to keep barreling full speed ahead because there's all this green grass that I can run in. But over time, through sanctification, through continued surrender to the Lord, a Christian should eventually get to the point where we implicitly trust God in everything. Rather than questioning why God wants us to turn left, we should just simply yield and turn at His command. There's such peace in having that type of relationship with the Lord, knowing that He's in control and trusting that He's not going to lead us astray, that His ways are best. As we gather here today, do we trust the Lord that much? Do we let Him have complete control? Do we keep fighting against His guidance? For most of us, at least every once in a while, we find ourselves fighting just a little bit. We feel the tug of the reins. We're like, I don't really want to turn there. I don't really want to slow down. Maybe we don't do it quite as much as we once did. Hopefully we don't do it quite as much as we once did. We still fight a little bit. And every time we find ourselves fighting against the guidance of the Lord, that should serve as a reminder to us. We need to confess, repent, and surrender again. We're not quite where God wants us to be. There's another step we need to take, and we should be willing to take that. Blessing, though, of being guided by the Lord. Of being that in tune with God that He just gently tugs on the rein and we just instantly turn. Blessings for the Christian. Now, David ends this psalm with verses 10 and 11, which are in a lot of ways kind of a restatement of verses 1 and 2. Didn't use the same words, but the theme is very similar. Verse 10 says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy mercy shall surround him. You know, apart from Christ, this life is absolutely going to be filled with many, many sorrows. Because there is no peace or hope in this life apart from Christ. But David says that the one who puts his trust in the Lord will have mercy surrounding him. I love that picture that David paints there. Mercy surrounds the believer. I can't help but visualize just being hugged by the mercy of God, being held tight in the mercies of God. There's so much peace, so much hope, so much security in being a true child of God. Or as David puts it in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The blessings of being a Christian. To summarize the first 10 verses, or to put a bow on the first 10 verses maybe of this psalm, David gives us a call to action in verse 11. Given the blessings that have been bestowed upon us, given what remarkable joy comes from being a Christian, how should we respond? David writes in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad and shout for joy. Sing. Be joyous. You know, Christians, we should be the single most rejoicing people on this earth. Our hearts and our lives should be characterized by true joy because we know the Savior of the world. He has taken away our sins. He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. I mean, just in Psalm 32, David describes 5 different blessings at the very least, depending on how you want to count them. He describes the blessing of being forgiven. The blessings of the peace of having a relationship with God. The blessings of the security of being a child of God. The blessings of having the Lord guide us through this life. The blessings of His mercy, that we don't have to face the condemnation that we all deserve. And David could have written 100 more verses here to continue to describe the blessings of being a Christian. And even if he did, there would not be an exhaustive list available to us to know every single one of them. Because it is a privilege, it is an honor to be able to serve Jesus as Lord and Master. It truly is. You know, every other religion on this planet places the burden of the religion upon those who practice it. There's a weight. When we studied all the world religions, each one of them, there was a weight placed on the adherents. Christianity is different because Jesus took our place and bore our burdens. Because He's the one that actually followed the law, that managed to live up to every single verse there. He's the one that died on a cross in our steads. He's our substitutionary atonement. He's the Lamb slain for the sins of the world. He did all that for us. He just desires a personal relationship in return. So as we gather today, do you have that personal relationship with Christ? Have you called out to Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your transgressions? If not, I encourage you today to give your life to Him, to come to salvation, to accept Him as Lord and Savior, to begin to experience all the blessings that David describes here in Psalm 32. Let today be the day. But on the flip side, if you are a Christian here today, then you know that everything that David writes here is absolutely true. You know that because as a Christian, you've experienced these things in your life. So the challenge to Christians here today is, are we living in a way that reflects just how blessed we truly are? Are we living lives characterized by joy, hope, peace, and love? Remembering Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Because if we're not, then I challenge each one of us today to reflect upon those blessings. To remember all that God has done for us along the way. Because it is easy to get distracted in this world. There are periods that are difficult and our minds do want to stray from the truth. But the blessings of God, the fundamental blessings of faith, outweigh anything that this world can throw at us. I want to close this morning by reading the words of Jesus from John 16:33. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We shouldn't be defeated. We shouldn't be downtrodden. I was talking to someone the other day. It's like, it just feels like there's just so much weight in the world right now that we all seem so weighed down. I can't help but think that's because we lost our focus. That we're not remembering who we serve and what He's done for us. And that's my challenge to each one of us today. To remember the blessings of being a child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this psalm, God. I thank You for its message. And Lord, I do thank You for the blessings that You give us as Christians, God. We thank You for forgiveness, God. Because without Your forgiveness, Lord, we would have no hope. We would have no peace. We would have no joy. But with it, God, we, God, should have all of those things. So help us, Lord, to model that to those around us, Lord. Help us live in a way that demonstrates just how blessed we are. To be that light in our community, God. To be the ones that people look at and say, there's something different about them. And I want to know more. God, help us confess when we stumble. Help us repent when we need to repent. Help us serve You the way that You want us to serve You. Father, I pray that You would have Your way during this invitation. That Your Spirit would speak to each one of us now how it is that You would have us to respond. Because, God, we respond to every message that we hear, every message that we read from the Scriptures. We respond in some way. God, help us respond today as You would have us respond. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.